Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things can compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Yeah.
we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We are happy to report to you that we had 128,413 hits on our website last month. So far this month, over 250 churches have come to our website getting their lessons and things of that nature. And so we're really glad that we're having an influence on the preaching of the cross of Christ. Brother Paul Lockman is on his way to Zimbabwe, and I'm going to ask Paul to tell us a little about that. Paul, tell us about your trip to Zimbabwe.
Thank you, Kelly. Lord's given me the privilege again of making a trip to Zimbabwe. This will be my fourth mission trip to Zimbabwe. We'll be traveling with Dallas May, who is a member of the Skillman Congregation's Mission Committee, and we will be staying with a native family in Alaska, Zimbabwe, to attend a meeting of, it's a provincial tent meeting where they have a topic and they have speakers. It goes from about 8 in the morning until about 8 or 9 at night, and there are many speakers. And I'll be speaking on the supremacy of Christ and also talking about the roles of men and women in the church. We'll do some other meetings while we're there. This meeting runs from Thursday through Sunday. Again, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. When I go on these trips, we know that, and we can tell that you're praying for us as we go about our work for the kingdom. Thank you.
We want to continue to pray for the safety of Brother Paul. We have some other things going on. We want you to be aware of the disaster response team is going into Deweyville in Orange, Texas, which is on the Texas-Louisiana border. They've had great floods down there. Those of you on radio and internet can go to www.churchofchristdrt for disasterresponseteam.org. And so it's the Churches of Christ Disaster Response Team in West Melbourne, Florida. So if you go to our website, you'll be able to get that address again. We're very happy to announce that our broadcasts are going out to all the world this morning on 10 different broadcasts that are international broadcasts and 5 broadcasts that are national broadcasts here in the United States. We're going to study this morning about the character of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We want to encourage our radio audience to continue to worship God in your own homes, regardless of the oppression or the persecution that you're suffering under totalitarian governments and Islam. You can tune in same time, same station, every Sunday, and worship with us. You can take the Lord's Supper at home, and you can be a Church of Christ too. In the first century, Jesus had told the church in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." In verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." What does everywhere mean? Well, words mean something. In the first century, every church thought it was their business to take the gospel to the whole wide world. Why don't congregations feel that way today? We feel that it's our business to send Paul to Zimbabwe. If you want to help buy Bibles for that trip, come and see me, come and see Paul. Give him some money for Bibles. Help people in Zimbabwe have some Bibles. But we know that only 21% of the people in Africa can read. So our hope of converting the other 79% of the people in Africa is to send them somebody like Paul, or to broadcast as we do. We cover Africa 3 times on the Africa Radio Network. We cover them once on WWCR and once on World Radio Miami International. And so we cover Africa 5 times every Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? The church in Rome, in Romans 1:8, Paul tells the church in Rome, "But I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The whole world had heard of the Church of Christ in Rome. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see, "And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went," past tense verb, it's already happened, "went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So in the first century, the church in Rome took the gospel everywhere. The church in Thessalonica took the gospel everywhere. The church at Colossae took the gospel everywhere. And Main Street Church of Christ is doing that today. And so if you want to be a part of this ministry, those of you out there in the radio audience, you're tired of seeing your contribution, go to Professor Smart and his new Cadillac. Why don't you support a ministry that the preacher drives a 1995 Buick's got holes in his sock? I mean, this is the place that you can do it. We don't care about earthly things here. We care about preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 14. Jesus said, "For many are called and few are chosen." The many called embrace all those who hear the gospel. That's how you're called, by the gospel. You hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God allures you. It's just like bait on a hook to a sinner. If you're really a sinner and you want to live forever, it's like bait on a hook. God allures you with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that ought to allure you. It ought to get you to want to respond to that gospel call. And so many are called as those who hear the gospel of the Jewish nation and of the Gentiles of every land where the gospel is preached. The chosen are those who freely choose to accept because the invitation to eternal life and everlasting life is free. Look at Isaiah 55:1. "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's not going to cost you a thing to live forever. Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely." The Pharisees and the Herodians are now going to question Jesus. Jesus has just given them the parable of the marriage and the inauguration of the king's son that we studied last week. Now in Matthew 22, verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They were the chief element in the Sanhedrin court." And a delegation of the Pharisees, this Sanhedrin, is what's about to assail the master. Verse 16. "And they sent out to him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Their disciples were the Pharisees. The Herodians were the Jewish political party who favored Herod, who was Herod the Great's son, and he was a Roman puppet ruler. The preceding parable of the marriage of the king's son had covered the Pharisees with confusion. When it was ended, they went out, not to humble themselves before God in order to mitigate the judgment that Christ had pronounced on them, that their city and their temple was going to be destroyed, but really to plot afresh the destruction of the teacher, the Son of God and Messiah. The depth of their malice appears in their mode of attack. They had often questioned the Lord on matters concerning religion, and his answers only served to increase his reputation and their confusion. They now shifted ground and questioned him concerning government and state affairs. And a question is such that it must be answered. And yet the answer to all human appearance can be none other than what may be construed as a crime against the people, for the Jews hated the Roman oppression, or a crime against the Roman government. They think they've got him in a trap. Now just imagine to have the Pharisee mob up with the Herodians to come and question Jesus. This is like the Ku Klux Klan and the Black Panthers getting together and saying, "Let's go question this guy." It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. These people were utter enemies. The Pharisees and Herodians, it doesn't make sense, but they did. The profound malice appears further in their choice of companions in this business, Herodians. Herodians at this very time at Jerusalem, Herod was at this very time at Jerusalem where he had come to celebrate the Passover. Jesus being of Nazareth, which was part of Herod's jurisdiction. And so Jesus was considered one of Herod's subjects. Herod himself was extremely attached to the Roman emperor. He had built Caesarea Philippi. He had named the town after Caesar, Caesarea. He was a puppet of the Roman government. He was not a believer in the true God. He just tried to placate the Jews. That's all. So Herod himself was extremely attached to the Roman government. He made a profession of it. All these considerations engaged the Pharisees to unite with the Herodians, who were, as the Syriac translation of the Bible indicates, these Herodians were servants of Herod. They were his personal servants in his household, domestic servants of Herod in this infernal plot. Master, they came with flatteries in order that they may better deceive him. It's an old proverb that somebody pats you on the back too much. They're either deceiving you or they're about to try to deceive you, one of the two. And so in Matthew 22, verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And so you're going to see some pictures up here of coinage. Lawful to pay tribute or taxes to the Roman emperor who had subjected Judea. If Jesus had said no, they expected to denounce him to the Roman governor for preaching sedition. If Jesus said no, as I said, they expected to denounce him to the Roman governor for teaching sedition. If he said yes, they expected it would destroy his influence with the people who hated the Romans and hated their tribute. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Jesus was God. He perceived their wickedness. He read their minds. He understood their deceit. Verse 22, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, the Roman coin to use to pay poll tax. A penny was a Roman denarius, which was a silver coin between the size of a dime and a quarter today. And so this is a picture here, actually, of a Jewish shekel. This is a Jewish shekel. And you remember when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple? Well, you would bring a denarius, which was a coin of the world. You would bring that to the temple. This coin here is a denarius. And see, it has a picture of Caesar on one side and a picture of the Roman eagle on the other side. When you came to the temple to worship, and you want to pay your shekel, your half shekel, or your shekel in tax that you had to pay one time to buy yourself back in the temple, you would have to exchange that denarius for a shekel. So Jesus said, "Show me the coin." And so they showed him the denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and superscription?" Seeing it had the image on it of Tiberius Caesar on one side, and it had a superscription that says Caesar on the other. If it was an old coin, it had Caesar Augustus on it. And so in Matthew 22:21, they said unto him, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Render to Caesar. The use of Caesar's coin as the current money was the acknowledgement of Caesar, that there was such a thing as a ruler of the world named Caesar. Let them return his coin when he demanded it. Unto God, the things that are God's. We're to have obedience in moral and spiritual things. We're to have faith, love, and obedience, and liberal giving for God's work. We're to obey the human governments over us and to obey God. When man's government requires us to disobey God, we're to disobey him, whatever it may be the peril in life. If they require you to do something that makes you disobey God, then you've got to obey God rather than man. As Peter said in Acts 5:29, then Peter said to the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's true even today. Verse 22, and when he heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and they went their way. Now the Sadducees mob up with them. This is just unheard of. You've got the Pharisees, the Herodians, and now the Sadducees. In trying to understand these type of people, they would be much like the Democrat and Republican parties today. The Pharisees claim to be the party of the people, like the Democratic Party claimed. But all their big shots were rich. All their big shots drove grand new SUVs or rode in the best chariots. All their big shots ate the best food. All their big shots had the best robes on. All their big shots had all the fancy clothes and everything. All the big shots of the Pharisees, they didn't want, they didn't beg, they didn't need to beg for money. They weren't poor. They were big shots. And then, of course, there was the Sadducees, which was like the Republican Party today, that owned everything. Now, the Sadducees owned all the land that was downhill of the priest of the temple, where all the blood sacrifices and everything went, probably some of the most fertile ground in the world. They owned the grape orchards there, and they owned the fig trees, and they owned the olive trees, and they were the richest of the rich. And they believed that because they were rich, it showed that God loved them, and because you were poor, it showed that God didn't care anything at all about you, or he would have blessed you and made you rich like them. And so they had it all worked out in their mind. Now, not even today's Democrats and today's Republicans are as wicked as them people were, because it was all about money. Today's politicians try, of both parties, really try to get some money out there to the poor. They really both care about where the poor eats, whether you get a Social Security check or not, and so forth. I don't care what party that you affiliate yourself with. There's good among both of them, and there's bad among both of them. But these people here, these people were the total big shots. They ran everything. Now they've mobbed up with the Sadducees, so it's like the independents are involved in the deal too. And so they're all wanting to kill Jesus. Now the Sadducees, they own everything. They don't believe in rewards and punishment. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe in the angels or in resurrection. So they come to him in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees that say that there's no resurrection and ask him. There were the fat cat materialists who believed and taught that there's no resurrection of the dead, and they denied the immortality of the soul. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Now bear in mind that the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't accept the fact that the prophets were inspired. So they didn't believe in the other books of the Bible. And they accepted only the Pentateuch, or the laws, it's called. In Deuteronomy 25, 5, we find this law. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him for wife and shall perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Matthew 22:25. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Verse 28. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They state a fictitious case as a riddle that they suppose will make the doctrine of the resurrection seem ridiculous. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There are the angels of God in heaven. A physical relations of earthly marriage do not belong to spiritual beings. Disembodied spirits do not marry and do not have relations. The saints, when raised, are going to be like angels. This does not deny personal relationships or us knowing one another, the existence of fleshly ties. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, that clause. The Sadducees doubted some of the prophetic books, but accepted Moses. Therefore the Lord appeals to Moses and the books of the law to show that God taught the existence of the resurrection of the dead, future existence after death or the resurrection of the dead. This is a sense in which the next phrase is used, Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So Jesus took them back to their own books that they did believe and teaches the resurrection. God does not say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The present tense verb shows that he still is the God of the departed patriarchs and that they're still in existence somewhere. Queen Elizabeth of England today is not the queen of Shakespeare, but only of her living subjects. The quotation is taken from Exodus 3, 6, and 16. And the five books of Moses were the only part of Scripture that the Sadducees acknowledged as divine. Our Lord, by confronting them with those books, proved the second part of his assertion that you are ignorant of those very Scriptures which you profess to hold sacred. And so they do err greatly by not knowing the Scripture. The Savior teaches that the soul is resurrected when it leaves the body, and that there is no unconscious state between death and the final resurrection of the body. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing on there. There's 1,000 sermons. There's all kinds of written lessons. You can get Sunday school classes. You can get all manner of things to teach on that website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told that for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. In Matthew 22:33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And so now, after the Pharisees, Herodians, and the Sadducees come, and they're all whipped, now comes a lawyer. Shakespeare said, you know, when we take over the government one of these days, the first people that we need to hang is all the lawyer. And so we're going to exempt Paul from that, but other than that, that's only because he's a missionary. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, this lawyer was a doctor of the law, an expounder of the law of Moses. Mark says that he was also a scribe in Mark's account of this. So he had a double twiddly-dee-dee. And now he's tempting Jesus and trying him. And so he comes to him in Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? This was a question which some others, the Jews, divided up into rival schools of thought. It was a constant bone of contention, one of those strivings about the law which Paul warns Titus not to be involved in. In Titus 3:9, where he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The Jews divided their commandments into greater and lesser commandments, but were not agreed in the particulars of each. Some pronounced the law of circumcision as the greater, others that of sacrifice, others that of absolution, like washings and cleansing. Others, those of phylacteries, wearing the phylacteries and saying the Shema. Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Ehad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They would say this over and over and over and over again. So they considered that the greatest law. The Talmud reckons that there are positive laws of Moses are 248. The negative laws of Moses are 365. And in all, there are 613 different laws. Now, how in the world are you going to keep 613 different laws? Well, they had that same problem. So to keep so many laws, the Jews said that was an angel's work. So they had much questions as to what was the greatest commandment. They might keep it in lieu of keeping all the others. Verse 37. And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God is freely quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. A demand for supreme love of God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now notice Jesus said mind. To the Jews, the mind was the emotion, the heart, the intellect, the might, the strength. It was a big word. It was in all-encompassing. So if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your thoughts are going to become in subjection to Him. You're going to start getting in step with God and thinking, as Paul says in Colossians, if you be then risen with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above. Matthew 22:38. This is the first and great command. This is the first and great commandment. Great because it embraces all others first, in that it precedes the second where he's about to name. He who loves God supremely cannot live in disobedience to God. If you really love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your might, if you really do that, you can't disobey him with these other commandments. So if you just keep this first one, then you'll automatically keep the rest of them. In Matthew 22, verse 39, And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first command sums up what man owes God. The second is what he owes his fellow man. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is from Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Bearing grudges is a bad thing. Don't do it. Don't avenge yourself. Turn the other cheek. Try to walk off. Do your very, very best to walk off, to get away, avoid problems. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. One who loves God supremely will not live in disobedience to him. One that loves his neighbor as himself will seek the welfare of those that are round about him. So we ask you to try to practice those things. Verse 40, of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there, 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of singing. You can get a college education, all kinds of links, 1,000 links, take you to all kinds of Bible college and studies. And so these two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and love thy neighbors thyself, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In James in the New Testament, now when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, they were living under the law of Moses. Christ had not yet died on the cross, so it was under the dispensation of the law of Moses that he said that. But this is going to be re-legislated in the New Testament. In James 1:25, James says, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Here James says that this law will set you free. It will liberate you. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so in James 2:8, it's called a royal law. But if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself thou doest well. The question then is as the question is today, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is Christ? And so Christ asked the Pharisees in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. This is a great question, even today. And so I asked you that question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They reply, The son of David. It's a correct answer, but an incomplete answer that he shows by their own scriptures. Matthew 22:43. He saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, David then, by inspiration, calls his own son, descendant, who's going to come, Lord, which shows that he's more than just David's son. Matthew 24:44. Now Jesus is going to quote from Psalms 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Psalms 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So it now naturally follows in verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This answer is not given here, but it's as plain as day. Christ, the son of David, according to the flesh or earthly descent, is the son of God, manifested in the flesh. This is quoted throughout the New Testament. This Psalms 110:1 is quoted throughout the New Testament. Over and over and over and over again, the first century church is taught this verse. It's extremely important. Why is it important? It's important for our life right down here today. It's extremely important. Just think how powerful the blood of Christ is. If it's powerful enough to wash away all of my sins, if a dead Savior can save me from all of my sins, yea, can save you from all of your sins, if he can save the whole world, if his sacrifice was sufficient enough to save the whole world, if they'd only come, if they'd only believe, if they'd only come in the appointed way, the sacrifice of Christ could save every human being that ever lived. It was powerful. If a dead Savior is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Savior? That's the whole point. This psalm is quoted throughout the New Testament and is a foundation teaching of the New Testament. Acts 2:34-35. For David is not ascended to heaven, but he saith himself in Psalms 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. In 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign, Jesus is reigning at God's own right hand, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And so here is paraphrased. In Ephesians 1:20, it'll be paraphrased again. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Jesus was raised from the dead, is now seated at God's own right hand. And what's he doing? He's making intercession like a high priest for us up there. Every time we goof, every time we think a bad thought, every time we're doing wrong, he's making intercession. He's pleading for us. If we're walking in the light, as he's in the light, he's making intercession for us. Every time we goof in life, he's pleading for us as he is seated at God's own right hand. In Ephesians 1:22, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person. You want to know what God looks like? Well, he looks just exactly like Jesus. He's the expressed image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus, in Colossians it says, by his power does all things consist, hold together. All the natural laws of the universe work because of Christ. Christ is the one who has put all these laws together and makes them work. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Notice that I didn't have anything to do with saving myself. I just submitted. That's all I did. He himself purged our sins. Nobody else helped him in the work. He did it all by himself. All the apostles run away. All of us have turned our back on him. All of us killed him. Because he died for our sins. We'd have never sinned, he'd have never died. So we all killed him. We're all guilty of his death. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's now seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? So Christ is superior to angels. He's greater than angels. He's greater than any created being because he is not a created being. He's God himself. He's God. He's partially part of the Godhead. In Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And he's there making intercession for me right now today, thank God. Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, ever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Henceforth, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the Herodians, all argued and debated with him before, but no more. Now they only sought his death and to murder him. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7. What does God want of us in our life right now today? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. See that word, cleanseth? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's a continuous action verb. It's going on every minute of every day. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us all the time, cleanseth us from all what? From all sin. Now, there are three words, different Greek words, that are used and translated with one English word called sin. Hamartano. Hamartano is lawlessness. And that's the word that's used right here. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from the worst of sin. You can be cleansed from the very worst of sins if you're just trying to walk in the light, if you're just trying to do right, if you're just trying to be a Christian, if you're just trying to serve him, if you've come in the appointed way, you've really become a Christian, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from anything. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, here a different word is used. It's to miss the mark and not sharing the prize. Here, hamartia is used. It's a different word. It is a word that was often used to describe the shooting of a bow and arrow at a target, and you hit somewhere out here on the target, you just didn't hit the bullseye. And so if we say that we have no miss the mark, no less than perfect, in other words, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, the worst of sins, again, lawlessness is the word there, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, our lawlessness, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that we've not missed the mark, if we say we're perfect, we're a liar, in other words. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So what are we to do? Chapter 2 tells us, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Again, a different Greek word is used. The word is don't do one little bitty sin. So what does God want from us? He wants us to set the goal today. I'm not going to sin at all. I'm going to do my best, Lord. I'm not going to sin at all. I'm going to set the goal that I'm going to try to be the most perfect Christian on earth. I'm going to try to do my very, very best to not do any sin, no sin whatsoever. Now, that's the attitude that God wants to have from you. He wants you to set the goal to not sin at all. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not, that you don't do one little bitty sin. And if any man sin, different Greek word, miss the mark. If any man miss the mark, he hits out here. He was shooting for the bullseye, being perfect. But he hits out here, he misses the mark. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the buyback of all our sins. Lawlessness is the word that's used there. The worst of sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins, the lawlessness of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? That makes sense now, doesn't it? Set the goal, the very, very best. I'm going to do my very, very best not to sin at all today. But if you miss the mark, going out the door, you tripped, you cussed, you didn't mean to. The fact is, you just cussed all your life. You're used to cussing, and you hadn't grown up yet. You're still a child of God. You're not a full-grown man of God yet. See, as little children, you've got to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby. So I'm encouraging you, read your Bible, study your Bible, set the goal not to do any sin, do your very best, and what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the Son of God. Believe that. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Accept the finished work of Christ on the cross where he died for your sins. Accept that finished work. Say that you will put your faith and trust and confidence in the finished work of God to save you. March right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:17. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Turn from your sins. You're going this way in life, serving the devil, doing whatever you want, whatever feels good, do it. You're going this way and you come to a point in life that you say, hey man, this isn't right. This is getting me nowhere. This is getting me nowhere. I'm living up under the bridge, or I'm wasting all my money at the dope house, or nobody's got my money but Budweiser. I mean, Anheuser-Busch will take every penny you got if you spend it there. And repent, turn, and go this other way, and live this other way in life, walking with Christ, and come and have your sins washed away. Have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk a brand new life, a brand new creature, living for God, walking in light, trying your very, very best not to sin at all. Won't you come today? Won't you put your faith and trust in Christ to save you? Won't you come? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Daniel, stand up, brother. Face the church. Daniel, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize you right away. We're sure glad to have you with us. The church say amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.